I'm coming back. Took a couple of weeks of a break for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday and did a kind of a special emphasis, but we're going back to our original series of messages that we're going through this year. It's kind of a big survey of the whole Bible, and I've titled the whole series The Great Rescue because I am convinced that the whole message of the Bible is about God's rescue plan. And the Bible is there because God has given it to us so that we may be found by Him as we read it. We've been working our way through some of the preliminaries here, and we're still in the book of Genesis. Some of you have mentioned to me, boy, I never realized there was so much foundational material in Genesis, but there really is. It really sets the stage for the whole rest of the Bible. And there are really crucial points of what God's doing that the whole rest of the Bible will keep referring back to. So that's why we've looked at several things here in Genesis, and we're still in Genesis. We might talk often about God's plan for our lives. You may have wondered, what is God's plan for my life? And sometimes we feel really pious for asking the question. But let me suggest to you that even that is not quite the right question. Because sometimes what we end up doing is, I want to know what God's got for me. And I'm really not that concerned about anything else God's up to. I just want to know what God's going to do in my life. And as we look at the Bible, we realize that God has a really huge plan that He's working out. And I think we do a lot better when we figure out what is this big plan of God, and then start asking God the question, where do I fit into that? And we kind of invert it when we make it, you know, what's God's plan for me, as opposed to what do I have to do with God's plan? And I think we can see that in this next really big piece of the puzzle, which is God and Abraham. So I've titled today's message, Abram and God's Plan. We're going to be looking at two passages in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 13. And this is really where things start to take shape. The passage we're going to look at today sets forth a plan that the other 65 books of the Bible are going to be unfolding. So let's dive right in. Verse 1. Then Yahweh said to Abram, go from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And before we dive into Abram, let's review a little bit of what we've covered so far. We began with God creating everything perfect, to the point that God Himself surveys creation and declares it very good. And God isn't the kind of God who grades on the curve. When God declared creation very good, He was saying it was perfect. It was absolutely exactly what it was supposed to be. But one thing that God did in creation, He created a being in His image and likeness and then presented that being with a choice. You can rule creation by my side, or you can choose to do it on your own. And we know the first humans made the choice, we'll do it our way. The result was the introduction of sin into this created order. And what happened as a consequence of that, and we've talked about this because God talked to the first humans about how the world had changed now that sin was in the world. It completely transformed human relationships. It completely transformed humanity's relationship with God. And it even corrupted the earth and the created order itself, so that the earth no longer easily produced the things that were necessary for sustenance, but it becomes a struggle to get from the earth what we need to survive. And the earth produces all kinds of things now that are toxic and harmful, and even to the point of bacteria and viruses and things that attack our health. And all these things affect all of creation. as it falls under the power of sin. And humankind falls under the power of sin. And immediately we start seeing murder and rape and all these atrocities, the horrible abuses that humans inflict on one another. As the story progresses, it gets so bad that God comes to a point where he says, I regret having made humans. They have ruined everything. But God focuses his attention on the one guy at that moment, a guy by the name of Noah, who actually had an interest in focusing his heart and attention toward God. Noah was not a perfect man, but he was a man who actually was seeking after God. And because of him, God said, okay, I'm going to change the plan. I'm not going to just destroy everything. He did bring the flood, but he used Noah and his family as a vehicle by which life could be preserved. And he started everything all over again. After the flood, they began having children, and the animals they kept on the ark with them start propagating throughout the earth. But clearly the problem has not been taken care of. Already with Noah, we have problems. He ends up cursing his son and grandson because they mocked him when he got drunk. And clearly that's not great behavior on either side. Things are not good, but with Noah, God makes a promise. I am not going to destroy all life again with a flood. And God basically commits himself unilaterally. I'm going to continue to keep creation going. And I'm going to continue to allow humans to keep living. And the next big story we saw is the Tower of Babel, the first humanist project where humans say, okay, just how great can we be on our own? Let's leave God out of the picture. And how great an accomplishment can we reach if we put all of our hearts and minds together and push in the same direction? And this grand project God frustrates. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. We can only ponder what human history would have been if God had not intervened at Babel. As we look at the history we do have, we do recognize that it seems like every time humans got together and built great projects and tried to attain to the heavens themselves in their pride and hubris, the inevitable result has been dark and oppressive and tyrannical human empires. Now ponder for a moment what our human history might look like if the first time that project was initiated happened when everybody was all together in the same place. So that when this empire arose and this project, this godless project, went ahead, you established this tyrannical, oppressive empire, who would be there to do anything about it? What would our history look like if God had not confused the languages and forced humankind to scatter across the earth? And from that point on, every time one group of people gets it in their head to dominate the world and oppress the world, all the other peoples keep it from happening. And what God showed at Babel was, not only will I not destroy, but I'm going to meddle. I am going to be involved in human affairs, and I am not going to let evil just rampantly race across the face of the earth. I am going to put limits to what I will tolerate in human history. And we think of human history as the story of what we've done. It's the story of what we've done and what God has allowed us to do, because he has been guiding human history in a million ways we don't even know. But is that it? Is that the end of it? God will let us keep living and we'll live a life that is not as miserable as it could be if he didn't intervene in human history, but that's about it? Well, then the Bible would be a really short book. 11 chapters. Well, no, there's a whole lot more God wanted to do. And this is Abraham, is where God shows his hand. Where God says, this is what I'm up to. So it all begins with God approaching Abram. Now, originally his name was Abram, exalted father. Eventually God will change his name to Abraham, exalted father of a multitude. But it's the same guy. He approaches Abram and invites him to trust in him and to basically put his life in God's hands. He says, go from your land, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. This means that Abram is being invited to leave behind any hope of getting his inheritance from his father, any hope of inheriting anything from his father when his father passed away. And also he's leaving behind all of the security that the family clan afforded. Now today we have police, we have things. You can travel, and in many countries you can travel with relative safety. There are safeguards that will protect you. In antiquity there was nothing like that. So when God is saying to Abram, get up and leave your family clan behind and go out wandering the earth, he just becomes easy pickings for the first guy who sees what he's got and decides he'll just kill him and take it. But that's the challenge to Abram. Will you leave your security and everything you have, leave it behind and go where I tell you? And God doesn't even tell him where he's going to send him. He just says, go to the land I'm going to show you. God required a lot of trust from Abram. But God also makes some promises to him. And God lets Abram know, the reason I'm calling you is there's something I want to do. Verse 2, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. God says he's going to increase him and make him into not just a big family, but a nation. He's from him. He will bring out a whole nation. And God says, I want to bless you. But notice the purpose of God in blessing Abram. God isn't just saying, Abram, I want you and I to be buddies, and I want to make you really happy. No, it's all a means to a greater end. And he talks about making his name great so that you will be a blessing. The reason God wanted to increase Abram and bless him and make his name known throughout the earth is that he wanted Abram to become a channel through which his blessing would reach everybody. God wanted to bless him so that he would be a blessing. It irritates me today the way so many people talk obsessively about God's blessings. And it's such a selfish approach. They want all this stuff from God, and they want to just take it all in. Like the purpose of God's blessing is simply to fill you to bursting, so that you can just soak it all up like a big sponge. That's not at all the way God wants to bless. He wants to bless by making you a channel through which his blessings can flow. And it's not about you. It's about what he's doing in the world. It's about what he's trying to do through your life to impact this world. Abram becomes the model from here on out of how it is that God wants to relate to humans. Now, clearly, we've already screwed up. We've already messed it up. We have already failed in terms of being righteous and doing the right thing. That's not going to happen. So how does God open an avenue for us to come back into a relationship with him? It's through an invitation to just lay it all before him and trust. Go where I lead you. Let me do what I want to do in your life. And that's what Abram did. And he becomes the model. Everybody who has a relationship with God from here on out is going to follow that same pattern. And in fact, I would say the ones that came before that had a relationship with God followed that same pattern of simply turning to God in trust. Faith. To the point that Abraham comes to be known as the father of the faith. He is the model for all of us to follow if we want to enter into this relationship with God through which blessing comes to us, significance comes to our lives, impact on the world around us comes to our lives, and we become so blessed that we are a blessing to others. Notice that God promises to make his name great. Now, as we read the rest of the story, we find out that Abram, when God approaches him, was already 75 years old. And in all this time, he and his wife Sarah had been unable to conceive even one child. And Abram, I think, was already resigned to the reality that I am going to be a blip on the stage of human history. Once I die, nobody's going to know who I was. And I'm just going to disappear into nothingness. Nobody will ever know anything about me. Abram could never have even conceived that 4,000 years later, people across the whole world would know who he was. But that's what God did. God made the name of Abram great. Contrast that to the Tower of Babel project. In Genesis 11:4, they say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its peak in the heavens, and let's make a name for ourselves, lest we scatter over the face of the whole earth." We don't know who any of those bozos were. Their names are lost. They didn't build any name. All we know of them is their folly. And thank God he intervened. Abram is a completely different thing. And this is the truth of the pattern. When we try to build some great name for ourselves, and so many people today are obsessed with notoriety. Everybody today wants to be the latest influencer. And you want to have millions of people following you on social media because you think that makes you important. That kind of approach to a great name will end up in nothing. When you're gone, your followers will move on to the next. They don't care. And the kind of ways we try to build greatness today have nothing to do with greatness. But God wants to so impact our lives and bless us as channels of blessing, not just so that we soak it all up ourselves, but so that we become conduits for his grace to the lives of those around us. And he gives us the opportunity to live lives of such significance that everybody around us will never be the same because we were here on this earth. We were celebrating just such a life yesterday. You should have been here. Many of you were. This place was packed with people whose lives were blessed because Bob Hall allowed God to use his life as a blessing to others. Verse 3, "And I will bless the ones who bless you, and the one who treats you lightly I will curse, and in you all the clans of the earth will receive blessing." There's something very important in this. We might think, okay, God's doing this thing with Abram, and that's great, that works for him and Abram, but that's not really have much to do with me. Well, no, it has everything to do with every one of us. Because God says to Abram, what I'm talking about, Abram, when I say I want to bless you and I want you to be a blessing, what I'm saying is you are the avenue I am going to use to bring my blessing to every clan on the face of the earth. So there's a universal, expansive extent to what God is doing through Abraham. This is going to bring God's blessing and make it accessible to everybody on the face of the earth. But it's also very exclusive. That blessing is going to be tied up in Abram and what God is doing here. Some people say, you know, that all religions are the same. We're all talking about the same thing. We're all trying to accomplish the same thing. It doesn't matter what road you take to get there. We're all going to end up in the same place. Well, according to Scripture, according to the story of the Bible that we understand is God's communication to us, that is absolutely not true. God says, if somebody joins you in this blessing, if somebody blesses you, he's going to be receiving my blessing. So as we identify ourselves with what God has done in Abraham, we become participants in the blessing. But anyone who treats you lightly, anyone who dismisses Abram, anyone who says, yeah, that kind of faith, that may work for you, but it's not for me. I'm going to find another way. I'm going to do it this other way. I'm going to find my own path to enlightenment. Anybody who dismisses what God is doing, starting with Abraham, is going to fall under God's curse. So there is a very exclusive nature to this. It's available to everyone, but it's not any way you choose. It's the path God has chosen to bring blessing. And we can all enter into it, but that is the only path. And we see as the story progresses that the culmination of God's promise to Abram comes through the most significant descendant of Abram, when God himself took on flesh. And Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham, walked this earth. And he brought to fruition all of the promises God had made to Abram. This blessing to every family on earth. Why do you think then Jesus, as soon as he rose from the dead, he sent his disciples to the ends of the earth? To fulfill the promise of being conduits of blessing to the world. And Abram becomes the father of the faith. He becomes the model of the kind of faith we have to have. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the churches in Galatia, he makes this point that Abram becomes this example of how faith is meant to work. And Abraham himself turned to God in faith. And when God called him, he responded in faith. He believed God. He had faith in God. And that was all it took for God to count it to him as righteousness. Abraham was not righteous, but faith opened him up to the righteousness of God, which God gives as a gift. And then he tells his readers in the Galatian churches, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Notice that Abraham says that promise to Abraham, Paul says that that promise to Abraham is actually the gospel. That is the gospel, the good news that culminates in Jesus Christ. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The true children of Abraham are those who enter into this plan of redemption God initiated with Abraham that culminates in Jesus, and turn to Jesus in faith and surrender their lives just as Abram did to God, and say, God, here is my life. I will leave everything behind and I will go wherever it is you tell me to go. You don't even have to tell me ahead of time where we're going. Let's go. And if you will turn to God with that faith, you become a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham. That is the true descendants of Abraham. It has nothing to do with genetics. In fact, anyone who rejects that faith has excluded themselves from the true descendants of Abraham, the true inheritors of the promises of Abraham. And that is why I object to people who try to say that just because people descended from Abraham, the people in the nation of Israel today, they are automatically inheritors of the promises to Abraham. I say no. You must come to faith as Abraham did to be the true descendant and inheritor of the promises to Abraham. And of course, verse 4, so Abram went, as Yahweh had told him, and Lot went with him. Lot was his nephew. And Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. So very simply we read that Abram did what God asked of him. Left behind his inheritance, left behind all security, and went. He threw all of his eggs in God's basket. What do you want? I'll go. Now, I want to read one more thing. Now, there are a lot of moments in Abram's life where God speaks to him and says things, and he often reaffirms different aspects of the promise we've just read about. But there's something really significant, I think, in chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. Let me read those. And Yahweh said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. There comes a point where Abraham and Lot have so much cattle and so much livestock that their servants who are watching over the livestock start fighting over resources, over water and grazing land. And finally, Abram says, Lot, we shouldn't be fighting. Look, the land is before us. Tell you what, Lot, you pick whatever area you like best, settle there, and I'll take what's left. And Lot looks over to the Jordan Valley and says, wow, there's plenty of water there, so that's a great place. And why don't I just set up over there? My flocks will never die of thirst. And he sets up there near the city of Sodom. And Abram stays to the west of the Jordan. So after they have separated, Yahweh approaches Abram again, he says. And it's interesting, this is a point where it looks like Abram has lost out on the better land, right? And this is when God chooses to tell him this. Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west. For all the land that you see to you I will give and to your offspring forever. And I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also could be numbered. Arise, walk through the land's length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Now, as we read the story of the Bible as it continues, it does happen that God uses Abram's grandson, Israel. And Israel becomes a nation after 400 plus years of slavery. Well, I might be quoting the years wrong. But after a long time in slavery, God brings them out of slavery in Egypt, and at that point they begin to function basically as a nation, not just a clan. There are so many of them at that point that they become a nation, and they establish themselves in the land of Canaan, the land where Abram was when God made this promise to him. So we tend to think, okay, so God's promising to Abram that his descendants will establish themselves in the land of Canaan, this territory roughly the size of New Jersey, and that that's what he's saying to Abram. But and sometimes God repeats these things to Isaac and to Jacob, Israel. And in those repetitions, he does talk about this specific land. But I want to notice that the first time God starts making this promise to Abram, it's much broader than Canaan. He says, walk, get up, walk through the land, the length and breadth of it, every possible direction you can go. Now, I want you to ponder for a moment that Abram in his life started out in Ur of the Chaldeans, up in the Fertile Crescent, and in what would later come to be known as Babylonia. That's where he started. He's been through all of that land, making his way down to Canaan, and there's been a time where he's had to go down south to Egypt and has returned up from Egypt. He has been every significant place of human population that he could have been. And God's saying, walk the whole earth. I'm giving it to you. And I think what God is telling Abram is, what I am doing is I am restoring to humans what I initially designed them to be. I will make your descendants multiply greatly, and I will give them the earth. I say this because of what we see as we move through the rest of the Bible. First, let's look back at God's initial plan. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and God said to them, this is before sin, be fruitful and become numerous and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every wild animal that creeps upon the earth. The initial plan of God was for humankind to rule creation by his side. Now, this is repeated when Jesus arrives and he preaches that famous Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, verse 5, he says, blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. Not Canaan. Creation. We get to Revelation and we have this symbolic image. You know, God the Father is sitting on his throne and he's holding a scroll in his hand, which represents some grand divine plan that has implications for all of creation. And John is weeping because there's nobody found in all creation worthy of unlocking that plan and taking the scroll from the hand of the one who sits on the throne until the Lamb who has been slain shows up. And he goes up and he takes the scroll. And they are singing a new song saying, this is the 24 elders, a symbolic representation of all the people of God. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and with your blood you purchased persons for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on earth. That's the promise of the redemption accomplished by Jesus, the Lamb of God. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and they're fighting and quarreling because someone is saying, I'm Apollos' guy, and I'm Cephas' guy, and I'm Paul's guy, and the really spiritual ones are, I'm Christ's. And they're fighting like they're all in different groups. And one of the things Paul says to them is, what are you fighting about? 1 Corinthians 3:21-23, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is chiding the Corinthian congregation for having disputes among themselves that they can't seem to resolve. And he reminds them of the big scope of what Christ is calling us into. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? Do you see the scope of what God is talking to Abraham about? Walk the land far and wide. You're getting it all back. You and your descendants, I am restoring a lost cosmos to your governorship. And I am inviting you to find everything that is lost restored in me. Maybe you're like Abraham. Maybe you're reaching the end of your rope and you think, you know, I really don't have much to show for it. Maybe you're not near the end of your rope, but you're still clueless as to how your life can have any significance at all. Maybe you fear your life will amount to nothing, despite your best efforts. Maybe the things you placed your hope in have not delivered. The good news is that God has a grand plan. This plan spans eternity, and it involves the whole of creation and the entire human race, and it's a good plan. It's a plan for life and for blessing and glory and every possible good thing. All you have to do to join into this is to turn to this descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Turn to him in faith. Allow him to be the center of all your hopes and aspirations. Leave behind all and follow him, just the way he called his disciples. Will you make Jesus your hope? Will you join God's plan for the cosmos? We're about to sing a song. This is our time in our service where we have an opportunity to respond to what God has said. And I'm going to try something a little bit different today. God is calling you to put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ, to surrender your life to him and let him make you part of his grand plan to bring blessing into this world and eventually to restore us completely to what he intended us to be. If you've not done that, I want to challenge you today to make that step of faith. And if you are unsure of how to do that, I'm going to stand up here to the side with my wife. If there's anything you want to share that you want somebody to pray with you about, my wife and I will be here to the side. Otherwise, the altar is open. If you just want to come and talk to God, just kneel at the altar and share with him whatever he's put on your heart. But this is our time to speak back to what God has been saying to us in his word. Come forward while we sing. Let's stand.